and given a title for a sermon on a Sunday evening, and that sermon title is Reverence in Worship. And so my background, Weaverland Conference, if you're familiar with those terms, and in the 60s, when you had a pastor or ordained person coming to your house for lunch, everybody sat in order and everything was, you were warned before they came that this is now the preacher coming. And you sit up straight at the table and you eat your food and be quiet. That's how it is. And so that we call elevated ministry. That's a little bit, was definitely a little out of place. I mean, that comes from the Catholic Church. That's still how it is. So what we find in this subject is that we always have a reaction. So Harold S. Martin from the Church of the Brethren taught me at SMBI in 1994, I believe it was, a sermon preparation week, that two sessions a day all week long, five days. And he would say, now he was probably born in 1920 or something like that. My parents were 12 and 13, and so, but he's just a little younger and a different church group. But like when he came up to preach, he had it, always wore a plain coat, but he always took it off to preach. So when he was younger, he was very alive, and he would throw his coat on the bench back there. But then and this is how he taught us, that there should be no distractions up here. I don't know what he would do with this big cup of water. That's a big cup of water right there. But like this stuff, he would have grabbed this and laid this to the side. Took the pen out of his pocket and put it somewhere where you can't see it. And he taught us that when we come to church, it's actually a reverent time. And how does that feel with you all under 20 or 30 years old? How does that feel? Because that's not the modern church way of doing things. And so when, I don't know what Mount Hope is thinking by giving me this topic, as far as, are they thinking that Keystone itself is going to the seeker-friendly movement, and we're going to soon be bringing coffee in here? I don't know. Nevertheless, I was given the subject title, and so I take it seriously. What does this mean when it talks about reverence and worship? What is that? And when I think of my background and Harold's training and influence on my life, then how far are we going to go from that, where we call that kind of traditional traditional Stoic German kind of background that's just kind of gruff and everybody's stern here, to the idea of what we're seeing? What does the Bible teach? I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews 12 to start this and look at the last two verses. It's kind of jumping in here, but I think we'll get the picture with the last two verses of Hebrews 12. Says, wherefore, so that definitely connects the last verses to this phrase here, but it says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because our God is a consuming fire. And so my question kind of comes to us here when I look at this phrase that we are to serve God. Most of the other newer versions use the word either put acceptably or they usually switch that word to as the serve word turns to worship. We may worship God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. So that's the kind of the key verse here for this topic that I found very interesting. I believe God is looking for just a little bit of our time that's somewhat given to Him in a special way. And yet, I'm not promoting that when I come to your house, that this is the preacher coming to your house. But we have reacted to the point where he just is the same as everybody else in responsibility. And that's not true. Because I do believe the Bible talks about, as far as our souls, that the ministry is responsible for the souls of the people that they're in charge of. And so we'll have to answer something. So responsibility-wise, it is different being ordained. But not so that we salute them about when they come in the door. So there's got to be a bit of a balance there. And I think I'm okay at this point now, but I don't think it's the right direction when we get more casual in the respect and the of the ordained people. And I'm not begging for anybody to bow down, but I think then with the subject here, I think our worship, if we use that word worship here, ESV uses worship, Amplified uses worship, we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So it definitely has something to do with reverence and of course in godly fear, because he is a consuming fire. In other words, that has to do with judgment. He's a righteous judge. So this morning, I'd like to look at three present day trends that I think we are all aware of, and hopefully we can kind of think about this. This is not a scolding. This is a more like a, can we realize where the trends are leading to or going if we don't have any concern about any of these topics? We're just going to let it flow and be influenced year by year by the bigger churches. And so that's the concern. The first thing that I'd like to think about is an overemphasis on joy and uplifting experiences. Making people feel comfortable, making people laugh, comes into the third point too, but an overemphasis on joy and an uplifting experience. So first of all, we know that all through Psalms you can read the shouting unto the Lord and singing praises to God, and it just goes on and on and on. I mean, this is not just one little chapter or song. It's through the book of Psalms that joy is important and desirable for worship. I think we talk about the joy of the Lord. Those are phrases from the scripture. And so it's not like the subject here or the first point that I'm talking about an emphasis on joy and uplifting experience. Our service here should be uplifting. You should be able to go from here and be shored up and be ready for the war that's ahead tomorrow. This is some of what's going on here. And so we do want to lift each other up, especially as you see the day approaching in Hebrews chapter 10. So the two subjects that I think are very noticeable are the joy and uplifting experiences, but it's the over-emphasis or overdoneness that's the concern. It's that simple. The meaning of worship has to do with bowing down. That's pretty simple. If you go to Strong's 43:14, that's really what you come up with. You come up with the worship is a bowing down to an image, and doesn't necessarily just mean God, but for us it does. It's somebody that we crouch down or bow down or prostrate ourselves in a homage to God. That's what the Bible, that's what the dictionary says. So what's happening in the overemphasis of joy and uplifting experience is that that becomes the essence of worship. In other words, some of those people would say, if you're going to say that we got to start getting a little more serious here and calm down the worship service, calm down the joy and uplifting experience in our worship service, we're missing out on worship totally. Because that is, to some people, the joy and the feeling good is the essence. And that's not what I see in that dictionary, that Strong's definition. And so it's a concern, or I'm bringing it as an awareness, that that's really what's going on in some of the circles and some of those people that actually influence us more than we think. I think probably most of us are aware of the opportunities we have for good information coming from YouTube. And most of us are aware of the not so good information coming from YouTube. But one of the things that you can do on YouTube is you can go on there and just any subject. If you can find a subject that's not available by a preacher, you're pretty much on top of it, I'd say. There, it's everywhere. If I go to Revelation and I like to look at some of the ways different people look at Revelation and end times, it just goes on and on and on and on. But what happens there is I probably would not be very successful on YouTube as a preacher. I am not charismatic, and I'm not that high IQ, and I'm not that good looking, I guess, I don't know. But we have to remember a few things when we are looking at YouTube preachers and comparing them with your local preachers. One thing is going on is that a lot of times a successful YouTuber is somebody that has something that the local people don't have, or like me, like just a regular person doesn't have, and they can get followers, and it's just amazing how that happens. One thing we see on YouTube, and I do watch them, is this idea of this joy and just making everybody comfortable. It's just almost like a fun setting. And they're sitting on a stool on the side, and they have T-shirts on and tight, skinny jeans on. It's just comfortable. And so promoting this idea of overemphasis on joy, let's keep this with us, that the attention in the Bible when it comes to worship is a reverence to God. And I don't care who does what performance on YouTube, there's lots of good information, but we still have to somehow notice that in the Bible, the concern when we talk about worship in the Bible, it has to do with a bowing down to Him. If you want to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, just for a little bit of Old Testament, Isaiah 6, 1 to 4, I'd like to read this. As I read this, think about the idea of what's going on here these seraphims are there, and I don't even know if I can picture them right, or is my picture right of what a seraphim is? I don't even know. But in the chapter 6, 1 to 4, it says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so, remember here, we're reading in verse 1 that I also, the year Uzziah died, this Isaiah, it's the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah saw the Lord sitting. The Lord's in the middle of this situation here, in case you missed that. And so when we have these seraphims, something maybe my best explanation is angelic beings, but I guess I can't really explain who they are and what they are. But they have six wings, and they're covering their face, and they're covering their feet with four of their six wings in a, I believe, a reverence and an awe to the one that's speaking. Now turn to Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8. Revelation 4:8 says, "And the four beasts and each of and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within them, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so just two phrases there, two different Old and New Testament. I do believe there's the concern, or the things that I have learned here, is that we would realize the influence from the outside. I don't mean that way. It's not like they're wrong, completely wrong, for an overemphasis on joy and uplifting experiences, but we are influenced by those people. And what I want to learn from these two passages of Scripture is we see both places. There's humility, there's reverence, there's bowing down, there's awe of God. Those words are all used in there. And when we have the overemphasis on joy and that being the essence of worship, I think what's really the question that I come across is that it's at the that whole experience thing and the joy thing is at the expense of reverence. In other words, it's traded off. And you know, the need here today for us is to be aware of it. Some people may think that reverence is the opposite of joy. Well, reverence is not the opposite of joy. Sadness is the opposite of joy. And so we can come to the Lord and have the joy of the Lord, just like all the Psalms. It's just amazing. And let's continue to do that. I don't think there's anything wrong when somebody is led by the Spirit and is having especially when you have a death like Clifton here, and he's emotional. You go through all this stuff that's been going on the last weeks with decision making and things that are heartaches, and now he left, Dad left, and there's so many things that when we then get together in a peaceful setting and the God Spirit is here among us, and then for sadness of emotions to come or gladness at the same time, it's nothing wrong with sharing something, expressing some of that. And one of those emotions that we are very much aware of, that those joy and emphasis on joy and those people is that those people are promoting, is the idea that of lifting holy hands. And so when the time comes to lift holy hands and somebody is led by the Spirit, well, then you lift holy hands. But if it's a promotion to get everybody to work together here, now let's lift holy hands, I don't see that in the Scripture. The idea would be, if I'm moved, probably my personality, I would rather go on my knees. But there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the overemphasis on that experience, and the people that are promoting that, I don't know what they would say if they'd be listening to me, but we need to keep this thing in perspective. Again, let me be sure that you understand that we're not going to walk in here with gloom faces and nobody ever says amen or nobody ever raises holy hands when they're moved by the Spirit. That's not what's being promoted here. It's the overemphasis that must happen, that it's the essence of worship. It must happen for you to walk out here and be prepared for tomorrow. You must have some kind of joke from me or whatever. And you must feel good. Well, it's not every time you leave a sermon that you feel good. I hope you don't every time. But so can we see that there's a trend that I believe is something to notice? The second trend that I think was brought to my attention was the casual atmosphere in worship, which these all go together kind of. Here again, there's two ditches. Just like the joy, you can't take joy out of the Bible as far as that belongs in the Christian's heart. But the essence of worship is not that joy part. So this second is a casual atmosphere in worship here again. So I think about my past and my explanation of my past and some of the people you know. It's almost like we're entering the instructions from Exodus when Moses is in the presence of God and he says, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. It's almost like when we walk in here, the shoes will all be lined up there and now you're all certain setting for a church service that you're all set because you took your shoes off because it's holy ground as you come walking in here and in your pews. That's about the setting that church language and church experience and anything, that's how I grew up. It was holy ground. The subject was holy ground. And so, in fact, in the Lancaster Conference, some of you know this history maybe even better than I do, but the buildings were not decorated or nothing. It was cold and wooden floors and so forth. That was kind of lent it to a cold atmosphere. Lancaster Conference in the 1800s had a building in Lancaster County. And this building is now part of Keystone, Lichty's Mennonite Church. There, the setting was that they built another building, and they built a platform, a raised platform. I think it was one step just like this. And it was a split in the congregation, and so that was not right, the preachers, not to be raised up like that. So somebody at night came and ripped this platform out and put the regular preacher's table that they were used to. back in. Can you imagine that for a congregational communion next Sunday? That was kind of an amazing story. They have a preacher's table, just like nothing even as way elaborate as this, where he just would lay his Bible on it, and that's how he would preach. And also, and some of you know, in the old order settings, there's still a singing table, they call it. And there's maybe 8 men around that table that lead singing. And this Lichty's experience was that this raised platform and all this was just way too worldly. I mean, I know I went to Mount Airy, Maryland one time to preach for Lee Mumo, was our Goshen Mennonite church, and I'm not kidding you, that you're up there. I bet my feet are this high. Close to this high, I'm just maybe this high. And I'm standing up there looking down. And that felt really uncomfortable, but that was just me. That's how that church was built. It wasn't built as a Mennonite church. And so that Lichty's thing kind of goes with that. They didn't want to get the preachers up there. So they tore it out and put the preacher's table in there. Some things that we think about in those days, we call tradition, and it's just way out of our minds to even think something like that would happen. But when you stop and think what's going on, and actually in our day-to-day, in the old order settings, when they would definitely argue for me to, against me having this pulpit and this platform, there would still be people that would about tear this thing out or leave the church if their churches would do that. But when you go back to the history, and it's just maintaining tradition, I know that, but so they met in the homes at first. And the little table was something of a little serving table that the preacher had. They call it preacher's table. The longer table is actually the dining room table. And that's where the song leaders sat around, call it the singing table. And so that's where that comes from. It was a home. It was a practical use of the furniture that was there. And so that's a traditional thing that goes on. The other traditional thing that I just heard about was there's the old order groups of Colony Mennonites, I believe they call them, in old Colony Mennonites in Mexico, that the preacher actually, this is just a story, I think it's true, but I wasn't there myself. But they wear a special boot when they preach. They would take their shoes off and wear a special shoe, a boot. And that they get from having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so those are all traditions. And, you know, we laugh at some of that. But at the same time, we must be careful what our reaction is. So can you imagine, and I don't know the Mexico setting exactly, I kind of know a little bit about it, but can you imagine when they truly understand the love and grace of God and they accept him in their heart and they're led by the Spirit, can you imagine what their reaction is in 2025 if they're talking about the preacher wearing shoes and applying that scripture that way? Man, their reaction is, you know what happens. It can go really far to the left. So there's two ditches. And so my concern is that we would realize some of the things that go on in our casualness that I don't really want to go too far on it, but when we start seeing the other churches having coffee, and one of the things that we have experienced since we left here, I think we're now gone 12, this is maybe the 12th Sunday, and we were only at 2 churches in that 12 Sundays, twice. All the other, we visit a lot of churches. This is now 3 times that I'm here. So we have visited some Keystone churches, quite a few, and some other ones, and it's just some assignments, you know, what we had and so forth. But everybody does a little different, and that's very interesting to me. I told Joyce, you know, we some of the churches, even the Keystone churches, when you come in there, it's really quiet. And there's 100 people in there, 200 people, and it's quiet. And I thought, oh, well, that's really a difference from our group here when we get together in the morning and we have a whole conversation going, and the song leader can hardly get the fellowship calmed down before we get started. And so there's some things that we have to maybe consider. What I don't think we're at a wrong place, but what I want us to think is where, if we continue this, the trends, like we're influenced by it, where are we going to end up at with the casual dress, singing happy birthday. Don't shoot me yet. I'm not quite finished. You know, some of those things, my question is, if we want to measure where we're going, where we're at, or where we're going, or where we're headed, you know, are these signs of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Is that the sign of a group of people that need coffee? It's all about me. I got to have coffee, and I got to have this and this. Or should we be more known for walking in here and worshiping God in a bowing down, where in awe and worship of God? In the old days, there was groups of people and theologians that would have said there's two main components in worship, and you can find it in James 4:8. I'm not going to turn to it, but I think we know what's being said. When we come together, we speak to God and He speaks to us. Well, maybe I need to turn to 4:8. Maybe I better turn to that. Here it says that we are to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so just the first part there, is this question I have for you, when you think of this, these phrases here, very short phrases, is this too simple when you're explaining worship? It says here, submit yourselves, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Think through that. Draw nigh to God. We're walking in here, and we're praying and singing to God. Then there's another part of that. It says that He will draw nigh to you through the preaching and Bible reading. That was an explanation probably from 100 years ago, and not necessarily Anabaptist, but that was their view. And it was a thought that was impressed upon their people. And He will speak to us when we pray. We speak to Him when we pray and sing, and He speaks to us through Bible reading and preaching. I think when you stop and when I have stopped and thought of that, I really imagine that either way, the focus is on God. It's not on my cup of coffee. That I have, can you not do without coffee for 45 minutes? That's ridiculous. I enjoy coffee, but I can do it. So the question is, are we coming into the presence of God for worship of a holy God, a consuming fire, the perfect judge that's brought out here? Here's another thought that I run across. There's a book out called With Reverence and Awe. And that's it's not that old of a book, but one of the points that comes out in that is These people that are writing this book says, we believe we should come to a worship service with the same attitude as a funeral service. That's a modern Protestant book. I don't know how modern it is, but I thought I had to copy that up. Now, think about it. Their view is that you come to church, you rejoice, with the saints, and we go to a funeral service, we rejoice that the saint has gone home, he is now free from cancer, and on we talk about that. And it makes sense. We're also reverent at a funeral. It's the time that that person, we see him leaving here, and his soul is gone, and he's no longer here with us. And so it's a time of reverence. So what do you think? What do you think of this statement? We believe we should come to worship a worship service with the same attitude as a funeral service. I never really wrote, I didn't write that myself, and I wasn't quite sure about it. I certainly agree. We rejoice. We talk about it. We sing about the saints. There's rejoicing in heaven for the saints, but then there's a reverence also. It kind of eliminates, so you can have those two things happening at a funeral service. To me, that happens at a funeral service of a godly person. But will that happen in a joy-focused, seeker-friendly, coffee kind of church? Will those two things happen? Will those things that we're trying to add to a worship service really add to our worship experience? Question. That's a question I'll leave with you. The last one here is simply on entertainment, which, again, it goes just a continuation. You can go to, we're not going to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. We want to be all things to all people. You know, entertainment, we want to make everybody happy and feel good and come in here and shout and so forth. But then you can also consider 1 Corinthians 14 when we do things decently and in order. You know, there's one emphasis on the one side is that we just want everybody to fit in. Everybody to fit in. Now, here is a Spurgeon quote. Now, this is 100 years old. Concerning this entertainment, he says, an evil is in the professed camp of the Lord. So gross is its impudence that the most short-sighted can hardly fail to notice it during the past few years. It has developed at an abnormal rate, even for evil. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view of winning them. From speaking out as the Puritans did, the church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused their frivolities. I don't sure if I have that name right. Then she tolerated them in her borders, and now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. That was a Spurgeon years ago. Can hardly imagine that he would be that concerned, or what did he see in entertainment in the 1800s? I'm not sure. Let's remember the Great Commission. Let's remember the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. That's a reverent statement that we call him our Father, and his position is in heaven. He's over everything. And so I think that should be some of the focus. Instead of the entertainment, we should focus on that. So in wrapping this up, just in going back over this, The modern church that we are influenced by, and we have to be very careful that we don't react from one side of the ditch to the other, and We can easily be caught up in it. But we want to be careful that we don't have an overemphasis of joy and have that as the essence of our experience here this morning. The casualness, I think everybody knows, there's no salvation in wearing black dress pants versus jeans. But at the same time, we're entering the presence of God, and I think we have to be careful that we don't just react to this stiff, plain suit kind of idea to jeans and a t-shirt. It just doesn't go together. So, and then the entertainment. One friend of mine said he was a bus driver and he was in Washington, D.C., and he ended up in church on Sunday morning at a church there in the local area, and they were having a service, and it was a healing service, and to get this thing going properly, the people were actually on their feet, first of all, and the preacher noticed that it was kind of chaotic. There was not an order. I don't know if he wanted them to file up here or whatever, but my friend said, the preacher finally said, stop everything. Just stop what you're doing. And we all have to go in a circle around here. And then they kept this joy, this extreme experience. And he was an older Mennonite guy that was just not used to this at all. But the preacher wasn't stopping the activity. He was just stopping the confusion. That's where it's going to go. And I'm not saying that's where we're at. I just think it's something to consider when we have these different things that are being promoted. Hopefully the changes that we make from my background or whatever you want to use it to compare with, hopefully those changes are good and okay in service orders and way we do things, but they must be biblically motivated. It's not about self and having more coffee or having a cappuccino machine now instead of just a regular coffee pot. It just goes on and on. Let's have a reverent service. And the closing thought is this: reverence is what you will have. What we will have, actually. Reverence is what we will have when we combine the joy of the Lord with the holiness of God. We want to gather together in Hebrews chapter 10, not the forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, especially as we see a day approaching, but you want to provoke each other to love and good works. And so that's what we want to do as we get together. And I repeat the last statement, reverence is what we will have when we combine the joy of the Lord with the holiness of God. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity of being together with our family here and the believers. We just want to ask that we would be motivated by a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a promotion of you and a promotion of your righteousness, and that we could have worship services that are pleasing to you and that you can bless our time together. We can be encouraged, fulfilled, challenged, whatever, as we endeavor to do what you want us to do. Just bless each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.